1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, if you recall, last week we sort of led you up to the precipice of the cliff and just left you hanging there. I mean, we were right in the middle of this whole event. David had sent messengers to a local rich man named Nabal, and David just wanted food. He didn't want any special food made. They were having a feast. David just wanted leftovers. He wasn't looking for a special feast for his men. This man flatly refuses David's request. And he actually calls David the equivalent of a runaway slave. You know, you've just run away from your master just like anybody else at this time. And as a result, David is immediately intent on slaughtering this man and all the men in his household. David's wrong. David sinned in that attitude. We'll see that today. We mentioned it last week. This is not David's brightest moment. Seemingly, in response to this, how the knowledge got back to the men, I don't know. But one of the servants goes to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and tells her she needs to fix this tragedy before it happens. And you almost get the sense that she's had to fix tragedy before. This guy is sort of a jerk, to put in our modern day language, and he's constantly displaying such attributes. So in turn, she sends a food offering to David in hopes that she can persuade him not to attack, not to carry out this slaughter. But as she's approaching and she's sort of hidden in the rock, hidden in the cliff there, she overhears David saying, "Surely in vain I've guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." So this is the definition of breathing threats and slaughter, much like we find Saul doing against the churches, you know, in the book of Acts. David's a saved man. I'm not trying to make him lost, but I am telling you that his anger here is not godly, and his wrath is not correct. We'll see that as we move through here. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you see the difference there, "as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." throughout this book, we have seen quite the contrast between two men, Saul and Jonathan. And in the king, Saul, we've seen a wicked, evil man, but in Jonathan, we've seen a very godly man, a man who was a faithful son to Saul, the wicked king, but was also a very faithful friend to David, the anointed king by God. And just as we've seen opposites in Jonathan and Saul, so we see complete opposites in Nabal and Abigail. It's been said that opposites attract, but this is it's about as much opposite as you can get between these two. Of course, Nabal may not have been this way when they married. We don't know that. And of course, marriages were arranged at that time. But he could have developed into this as he grew more and more rich. I mean, as people get more and more money, they become oftentimes more and more corrupt. We've all seen that in our own lives when people you thought would be great leaders ended up not being so great leaders. But one thing we know about Abigail here is that she is full of humility. She is full of spiritual knowledge. She is full of wisdom. She has a Christ-like attitude. And this entire speech proves that. You don't have to say much more about it. She gets off her donkey. She falls before David on her face. She bows before him on the ground. She is not worshiping David. Don't misunderstand. That is not the case. This is merely an act of reverence. It's an act of respect. And she begs to become the intercessor, the mediator, if you will, for Nabal and for his men whom David has pronounced this curse on. It says in verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." Greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. I mean, she is the epitome of Christian love. This is a godly woman. Godly woman. I mean, back in Numbers 14, we see Moses interceding for Israel, but perhaps not to this extent. She literally says, "Let David's wrath fall on her and let the rest go." I don't know many of us that would have such an attitude, especially when Nabal is known to be such a wicked man, though it's not only Nabal that she's interceding for, it's also the men who are going to be murdered because of Nabal's action. She's interceding for them as well. Now look, the Bible in no way tells us that Abigail is a type of Jesus Christ. And I'm always cautious to say we need to be careful in putting types where the Bible doesn't put a type. But it is impossible not to see some analogy here between Abigail and Jesus Christ. Nabal is wicked. Mankind is wicked. David is right in one sense, in that he had every right to ask for the food from Nabal. Nabal owed it to him. He had been good to Nabal's men. His blessings had fallen on Nabal. And David's wrath is about to fall on wicked Nabal for his refusal to give David and his men sustenance. But here is wise, innocent Abigail. And by innocent, I don't mean that she's not a sinner, but I mean that in the latter part of verse 25, she said, "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." She was innocent in what was said to them. She didn't tell them to go back. She didn't call David the equivalent of a runaway slave. She's innocent in the sense that she wasn't guilty of what David was about to murder Nabal for. And she, as a wise, innocent person, steps up and willingly asks to take the penalty of the wrongdoer, Nabal. There's just no way you can't see the work of Christ in that. Jesus is a willing sacrifice for sinners. And he appeases the wrath of God for sinners. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat for our sins. There's just no way that you can't see the work of Christ here. Now she asks David not to pay any attention to Nabal. Verse 25, she says, "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal." That's the same thing, by the way, that the servant had called him earlier back in verse 17. He says, "He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." She says to David, "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, which by the way means fool. We talked about that last week. Fool or folly. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. So David, don't pay any sense to this foolish man. Don't watch him. Don't worry about him. He's a fool. Why are you going to do this knowing that he is such a foolish man? But she's saying more than that, I think. By David regarding Nabal and returning foolishness for foolishness, he's becoming like Nabal in that way. And when she says don't pay attention to him, she's saying don't pay attention to him and don't do what he did. She begs David to show forth the biblical character of one that believes in the Lord. She says, verse 26, "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt." In other words, if David murdered these people, he was going to be guilty of murder. "The Lord has restrained you from blood guilt, and by saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal." This is solid biblical advice. She is asking David to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Essentially, that's what she's saying to him. She is explaining that God is giving him space to repent of what he has intended to do. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has, so far, restrained you from blood guilt, you still have an opportunity to repent of this and to change your mind. Because let's be honest, David knows that Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And Paul quotes this in Romans when he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." You remember studying that just a few months back? "Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I know that was written way after she gives this speech, but that's essentially what she's telling David to do. Don't be overcome by evil. He's a fool, David. You aren't. He's lost. You aren't. You shouldn't act like him. How often do we return the lost's attitude right back at them, and we're supposed to be children of God? David was doing that here, and she calls him on it. She is right. This is sound biblical advice. This is going to be a disgrace to God if David does this. And I'll add, it's a disgrace when we do it. It's the same thing. She asks for him to receive this offering of food and to be given to the men. Certainly she has a desire to feed the men, and I'm certain that's part of this, but really this is just an offering of peace. She wants David to accept this as an offering of peace. And in verse 28, she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant." She actually is taking responsibility for Nabal's sin to a degree. I mean, it's her husband. It's her household. She's not the one that turned them away. But in a sense, she accepts guilt. You say, that doesn't sound right. It's no different than when Jesus accepted the responsibility for our sins, even though he wasn't guilty. He took them on himself. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. No different. Again, this is just Christ-like humility on this woman's part. And interestingly, in verse 28, She says, please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Now, it's not a secret that I'm not a fan of the NIV, but I think the NIV gets it right here. It says that the Lord will surely make you a lasting dynasty. That's what she means. Somehow, she knows that David is going to sit on the throne, but so are his descendants going to sit on the throne. In fact, even when the kingdom divides, the southern kingdom is still David's descendants all the way down through there. It's one dynasty. The north, not so much. Different dynasty, almost every king. You know, somebody murders somebody, some other family takes over, but not in Judah. One dynasty in Judah the whole time. And ultimately, this is going to be fulfilled in Christ, the actual seed of the woman, the actual offspring of David. So she knows that David is going to have a lasting dynasty. I don't know how she knows it. I don't know if the Holy Spirit tells her. I don't know if it's just common knowledge. I don't know. But she knows nonetheless. And since David is going to become king, he needs to let this go. Verse 31 says, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord working salvation himself. In other words, if you do this, David, it is going to follow you through the rest of your reign. You will always be known as the man who murdered someone without real justification if you don't let this go. A leader cannot expect any more out of his people, by the way, than he's willing to do himself. That's why we need to be electing godly leaders in our country, not men who just tell you to be a godly person. It's that whole I do as I say and not as I do attitude. You know, that's what leaders do. She's telling David, you don't need to be that type of leader. You need to lead by example. And she's right. Look at her faith in God's promises to David. Verse 29, if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of living in the care of the Lord your God. God is going to defend David. She believes that. And as the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken to you and has appointed you prince over Israel. Look, she believes every promise to David is going to be fulfilled and God is going to be the one who sovereignly does it. She believes that. This is faith. And by the way, her use of sling here, I don't think it's accidental. I think she's pointing David right back to David and Goliath, back when he had faith. And things were handled in a godly way, the way that the Lord gave salvation to Israel that way. I think she's reminding him, David, there's a proper way to do things. You did it with Goliath, but you're not exactly doing it right here. God will take care of your enemies. David, let this go. Let this go. And you won't have to have it follow you the rest of your life. And at the last sentence there, she says, when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, not if, but when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. By the way, she's not asking for a husband. She's got a husband. She's going to end up with a husband. David's going to be the man. But she's not asking for one. She's just asking for grace. Bestow upon the house what we don't deserve. Because we really deserve the slaughter. From at least one sense of looking at that. David responds in verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Let that sink in. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted this position. Solomon has much to say about accepting correction. He says in Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. That's blunt, but that's God's word. Proverbs 19, he says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. That's exactly what we see here in David. She gives godly advice. He says, you are right. I am wrong. We need to learn to give sound, godly, biblical advice to one another, whether that's our brother or sister, or whether that's our brother or sister in Christ, or our husband or wife, or whoever in the church. We need to learn to give godly, sound, biblical advice the way that Abigail did. We don't have a lot of problem doing that. We love to give advice. I don't know how sound it always is. But what we really need to do is learn to accept godly counsel the way that David does. And we don't do that very well. David says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Look, David sees the providence of God at work here. He knows that God has sent him word through Abigail. How often do we get mad when somebody gives us biblical advice? We know it's scriptural, but our flesh just doesn't want to hear it. Or how often do we act like we're glad to get the advice, the person turns around, walks out the door, we're right back to our old ways? Now, David, this is why God chose him to be king. This is a godly man. He made an error, he gets angry, he's about to make a mistake, but when he's called on it, he responds. The same thing is going to happen later on in 2 Samuel when he has the affair and he ultimately murders Uriah. The prophet comes to him and tells him, David repents immediately. David's a godly man. That's how we should respond to godly counsel. And in so many words, David agrees that that vengeance is of the Lord. He says in verse 33, blessed be your discretion, blessed be you. You have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. What he means there is that vengeance is of the Lord. Vengeance is God's. And we don't need to try to get it ourselves. We need to leave that to the Lord. David sees God as having restrained him by Abigail, and he just confesses what he was going to do. He just confesses sin. You know what we're supposed to do? Confess sin. And he does. He confesses it. But more than that, he repents of it, and he changes his intentions, and he does not do what his flesh wanted to do. Confession is one thing, but without repentance, it's worth nothing. You need to repent of your sin and turn from them. And then David receives this peace offering that she's brought to him. And so it says in verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, the fool, the worthless man, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. She told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. God took vengeance. Vengeance is God, and God took it. But this certainly proves that David's actions of restraint are right. He restrained himself properly when he was confronted by Abigail, and when she told him he was going to try to save with his own hand, he said, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm not going to do that. And then God honored it by bringing vengeance on Nabal. So she arrives at home, and Nabal's in this drunken stupor. He's got this feast. Some have suggested there were all types of things going on more than just a drinking party here, but the text doesn't tell us all of those things, so we will let that go. This was certainly something more than he and his men sitting around a table with dinner and having a glass of wine. This was some type of drunken stupor that he's in, so much so that the scripture actually says he was very drunk, violating, by the way, both Old and New Testament instruction. He's ripe for God's judgment. He's a fool. The next morning when he sobered up, and I'm confident probably hung over, but he gets up and she shares with him what occurred with David, how she went to David, how she offered him this food, how David responded, and how they agreed, Abigail and David, that vengeance is God's. I mean, really, would you rather David take out his vengeance? Because you could at least possibly escape from that. Or would you rather God take out his vengeance when you know you can't escape from that? Well, the scripture tells us here that after she had told him these things, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. I don't know exactly what that means. I think probably he had a heart attack or a stroke, one of the two. He lasted 10 days. Before it was actually his appointed day to die. And he died. The Lord took him. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And I'll add, he had it made in this life. He had everything his heart could desire. But not in the next life. Because he died without Christ. Back in this day, without question, everybody in this country probably would have envied Nabal. He was rich. I mean, we have people today that in our society that everybody looks at, oh man, they are the wealthy. I wish I was wealthy like them. Not if you don't know Christ. I know we've mentioned this before, but the richest man in the world died several years ago, and someone said, "What did he leave behind?" And some wise fellow said, "Everything he had." That's right. Only your faith will go with you into the next life and the works that you've done for the Lord, that you stand before and earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This man was lost. He was ultimately judged by God. Let us learn not to envy the wicked. Let our mentors be faithful Christian people that we can learn how to model a godly life from. Not much is said about that, so we move on in verse 39. It says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant," that's speaking of David, "from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sinned and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. There's a lot here. We won't go in great depth. When David hears that Nabal had died, he praises God for fulfilling his word. God said vengeance was his, and God took out vengeance on Nabal. I doubt David knew of the entire 10-day event and everything that happened there with him having a stroke or a heart attack. All he probably finds out is just that Nabal died, you know, several weeks later. It is interesting to me that David admits that what Nabal did to him amounted to an insult. Notice he says in verse 39, David hears that Nabal was dead. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal." You know, I don't think an insult is a reason to kill somebody. But that's common in our day and age. Somebody insults somebody, they pull a gun and kill them. And you find out later how crazy it was that they killed them over some insult. You know, it used to be that parents taught their children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, you know, but not today, not in our society. We live in a violent society. And David acknowledges that God has kept him from doing wrong. I received the hand of Baal has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. So David admits that he was wrong to be so angry. Then David sends men to propose marriage to Abigail. Understand, in this culture, then and now, polygamy was common. I do not believe God is pleased with it. I don't believe God is pleased with it now. I don't believe he was pleased with it in David's case. It does seem God made one exception for polygamy in Scripture, and that was in the case of levirate marriage, where a man's brother died and he did not bear a child, and that man was to give a seed through that woman. That was the only one. That was some exception, and I don't understand everything about that. Otherwise, a biblical study of marriage reveals clearly that God intended one man to marry one woman, and they were to be married for life. That is Scripture. And in the law, Deuteronomy 17:17, God said of kings, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So David had that upon him. He was not to, which by the way was written hundreds of years before David. David knew what the law said. He wasn't supposed to take multiple wives. You only have to read out the history to find out that these multiple wives produced children who caused David all kinds of trouble in his life. Nonetheless, Abigail does accept the proposal while declaring that she wasn't even worthy to wash the feet of the servants of David. She wasn't worthy to be married to the man that God has anointed as king, the one who is going to have this lasting dynasty that she knew he was going to have. He wasn't king yet, but she knew he was going to be. She trusted the promises of God. Even David doubted those promises at times. We've seen that. But she believed in the promises of God. Ladies, Abigail is the epitome of a Proverbs 31 woman. She is. I thought of reading that today, but I figure it's just going to take a little bit too much time as we're already over a little bit. But I would encourage everybody to go home and read Proverbs 31. You say, yeah, you've done assigned us the whole Bible this year. Well, one, you just when you get there later in the year, you don't have to read it, right? No. Go read Proverbs 31. I think it will encourage you. And young men, seek a wife based on Proverbs 31. I think you'll be much more happy when you find one that God has provided. And Christians, let us learn here from David's quick temper. A quick temper is not a godly thing. David was wrong here. James 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here's the part we don't ever read, but it's the next verse. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How interested are you really in producing the righteousness of God that you let your anger spout off all the time? Be honest with yourself. Don't be like David here. And let me reiterate this beautiful analogy that we have seen. Again, Abigail is not said to be a type of Christ. I give you that. But there is no way you can't see her willingness to take on David's wrath in place of wicked Nabal. To satisfy David's wrath, you can't see in that, at least to some degree, one that is willing to lay down her life or her friends. I mean, she's a good wife to Nabal, even though he's a scoundrel. Just like Jonathan is a good son to Saul, even though he's a scoundrel. Look, you're not called to fix the people you work for. You're just called to be a good employee. You're right. You're called to do what you're called to do. You're never going to be judged on the service of the person next to you. You're going to be judged, though, on how you handled the situation that you were saved in. Well, thankfully, David repented here. We are thankful for that. Do we take correction, though, when it's offered to us? Stand with me, if you will.